Well, listen, I don't know how you came in here today, whether you're joining us online or you're here live. I don't know how you came in, but I'm guessing that there are probably things that are happening in your life. And it don't always have to be bad things. They can be really good things, especially as you start to add them all up. I mean, there's soccer schedule things, and then there's brand new baby things. I met a couple that has a five-day-old baby. Like, there's new things that are happening, job change things. There's cancer scare things. There's breakup things. There's all kinds of things that happen in our life that we bring in here today. And sometimes it's just things. You don't really have a category for it. It's just things that are happening. I've said before that I'm a type A plus person, and that means that I love something in my life, probably maybe more than some of my kids sometimes, but I really love checklists, right? Type A plus love checklists, this beautiful little box that I make with a line next to it, and when I'm done with it, I get to check it off. Isn't that a great thing? And if you're a type A plus person here today, you know that you do this, that even if it's not on the list, if you accomplish the task, you will write it in and make a box and check it off. Am I right? Anybody else in the room, type A plus people? Type B people are like, oh, look, there's a light. Like, they don't even care right now, right? But we love it. We love to check things off. But even if they're good things, there's some things that are just overwhelming. You're like, how am I going to get all of this done? And those are the things that you know about. When the things that you don't know about hit, oh, my goodness, it starts to change stuff. Like, parents, when the flu hits your house, and you know it ain't a 24-hour kind of deal. It's going to be like in every person like multiple times and you're going to lose your mind type of thing. Like, what do you do with that? What happens when you lose your job? You have to figure out how to pay the mortgage, that thing. What happens when the cancer comes back and you're not in remission anymore? You're on a brand new mission. What about when doubt starts to creep back in your mind and you start to wonder if you're really worth anything at all? What about it comes down to it and you're saying, man, I'm still single, but I sure would love to have a family and be married by now. What do you do when those things start to creep in? You see, when we add the good things and those other things together, you're left with this sense of almost being not even able to catch your breath. You start looking around for a bag and you're like, I don't know, how am I going to do it, right? And this overwhelming feeling that we all have actually has a name. I remember this name, though, when I was in high school, actually. I was my senior year of basketball, and we were playing in Gillette, Wyoming, playing basketball. Now, Gillette, Wyoming is full of cowboys. I mean, this is a hard group of tough-nosed dudes, and the crowd that came matched the community. They would come in with Wranglers on, without the patch on, you know, and they would have, like, rope and gloves out of their back pocket. There's blood on them. You don't know if it's animal or human. You don't care. Like, it's just a little crazy. They would pack this place because you live in Gillette, Wyoming. What are you going to do on a Friday night? Exactly. Nothing. You're going to come to a basketball game is what you're going to do. And it was a crazy, intense place. In fact, they would even plaster on the walls how crazy the place was. Now, they were named, their mascot was the Camels, though, which is just crazy to me because there's about as many camels in Gillette, Wyoming as hair follicles on my head. Okay, let's just understand that right now. But they were crazy, and the place just was going nuts. And one day when we were there, and we were warming up for the game, it was starting to get a little intense, and our starting forward, his name was Scott, we were in lines doing layup drills, and he says, hey, Hunt, what is that? I'm like, what are you talking about, Scott? He goes, what is the Castle of Chajos? I go, what? He goes, no, and he's pointing to the wall. He says, what is the Castle of Chajos? And sure enough, I look up there, and it's Castle of Chaos. And I look at Scott, and I realize that he's a senior in high school right now. And our education system has failed him on every level. And I said, Scott, that is not Chajos, that is chaos, you idiot. That is chaos up there, right? But that's what chaos will do to us, won't it? Make us go nuts in the head. Even if you don't know how to say it or spell it, you know when you're in it. Am I right? Like, you know when you're in the middle of it. And if there's one thing that I know more than anything, is that this world is oftentimes in a position of chaos. You can see it in people's eyes, can't you? They'll be looking at you and they can't really focus because all of this stuff is going on in the back of their worlds. All these programs and stress are all open and they can never really close them. And they've got fatigue and they've got worry and they've got anxiety just pouring out of their lives. And when that happens, it can be really, really hard to live. You don't even know how you're going to make it some days. I know that. Even as I look at my to-do schedule every week, I mean, I have sermons to write and meetings to attend and meetings to be a part of and boards to sit on and people to connect with and fires to put out and fires to start and teams to coach and kids to love, workouts to get in, a wife to love, projects to get done, family trips to plan, and on it can go. So chaos is not selective in who it chooses to descend on. Chaos will happen to pretty much all of us. So the bigger questions we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do with it? What do I do when I'm in the middle of chaos? Or is this just how it always is going to be? And in those moments, I'm just so glad to be able to think so fondly of Jesus. Because Jesus understands. He can relate to us. He knows what we're going through. Because when he was on this earth, he didn't live a sheltered life that was pretty and protected. No, he was in the middle of the chaos, right in the middle of it. And he had seasons of more chaos than others, but he knows a thing or two about trying to get through these things. And so today what I want to do is I want to, over the next few minutes, to look at Jesus. To look at Jesus, how he calms the chaos in our life and how he calmed the chaos that he was around to. So today I want to look at three different types of chaos that we see in our world, that you might even see in your world. But instead of looking at self-help books, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at his life and see how he faced the chaos that he was up against. So if you have your Bibles today, what I'd love for you to do is open to Mark chapter 4. We'll be in Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5 if you want to know exactly where we're going to be at. If you don't have your Bibles, no problem. We'll have them on the screens in front of you or the app I mentioned earlier. It's a great way to follow along right there with me. Got all the scriptures there and notes that you could take along too. But before we get too far, I think we need to stop and do something. I just think we need to pray. Because too often when we're in the middle of chaos, sometimes we forget all about connecting with God. And we just go and go and go. And so I think we'd be feeding the monster if we didn't just stop and pray before we started to write and read. So let's just ask God to join us here today. Let's just pray. God, we love you. And we come here today with all kinds of things that are happening in our world. Maybe it's family things. Maybe it's personal things. Maybe it's health things. Maybe it's just things. But God, we come in here today. And so many of us feel like we're in the middle of chaos. We don't know which way to turn. And so, God, what we ask is that your spirit would descend on this place today, that we might take ourselves 30,000 feet above our life for just maybe a moment and to sit next to you and have you speak into our life about what it would look like to calm the chaos in our life. So, God, would you speak to us today? Jesus, would we hear from your life? Spirit, would you move so we might walk away from here encouraged by what you've done? God, this is all for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, let's dive in together and we read these words. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So the first view that we see here is of Jesus on a lake, but we really get a sense of the first idea of chaos, this first type of chaos I want us to talk about. And the first type of chaos is what I'm going to call seasonal chaos. It's chaos for a time. So Jesus was a pastor. I think sometimes we forget that. It wasn't like Jesus was walking around aimlessly, bumping into random people throughout his life. No, Jesus was a guy that was on a mission. He was a pastor. He preached and he taught and he mentored and he loved and he cared for his disciples and the people that were around him for 3+ years. And I can tell you as a pastor, that job ain't easy, okay? Y'all aren't roses all the time. Let me just tell you right now. And my favorite thing is when my wife and I, we get this question from people all the time, and they'll say, and I think they mean well, they say, so what does a pastor do like the rest of the week, you know? And my wife and I, we have this inner thought that we never say out loud, but we really want to. And it's this idea of, you know what we do? We put him in a closet the whole week and we just have him read the Bible and we lock it and we shove food underneath there and he just eats and eats. And then when Sunday comes, we open it up and he comes out and preaches. And then we shove him back in there again. That's what we want to say, but we're much more spiritual than that. We understand that, okay? But being a pastor isn't something you can put to bed for a 9-to-5 type of time thing. You ask any pastor, director, anybody here, they're going to tell you about late night calls, emergency visits to the ER. They're going to tell you about weddings and funerals, tough conversations with volunteers and marriages. And they're going to tell you about taking calls in a closet in your home for hours and hours and hours. There's just a ton of things that you don't see that happens just on a Sunday. Ministry can be a lot. You might even say that it's chaotic, but not always. There's just seasons when it's a little bit more, a little bit less. Now, for instance, if you would see any of my staff members after Christmas or Easter, you would see drool just coming out of their face. Like, you know, some of them wondering if they're a Christian anymore. They don't even know. They're just that exhausted because it's a season. So this isn't a ministry thing, though. This is a life thing, too. Sometimes life can be very gnarly just because it is. You have four kids all in four different sports. You have, your work is really intense right now as you roll something new out. Homework is nuts right now because finals is almost coming. Your home is a wreck because you're in the middle of a renovation project. And although it is crazy and it is chaotic, it's seasonal. It's not always going to be like that. It will right-size itself at one point. But I know what all you're probably thinking. You're thinking, well, that's great, Pastor B, but what do I do when I'm like in the middle of it? What do I do when I'm in the middle of the chaos? To answer that, I want us to look really closely at what Jesus did here again. Look at Mark 4, verse 1 again. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got in a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. It says that Jesus was teaching by the lake. Now, this lake that they're referring to is actually called the Sea of Galilee. I've been there myself. It's a tremendous lake. It's really, really cool. It's crystal clear, and you're able to kind of almost drink the water. You just want to kind of dive right into it. But if you've ever wondered, and I did this as I'm looking at the Sea of Galilee, what would it be like to have Jesus on the boat, looking out at the people? So many lives, so many things to do, so much ministry to do. And what the text tells us is that the crowd got kind of crazy, kind of got intense. They wanted to lean in. And so there's this chaotic season of ministry that Jesus is in. And so what he does is he gets on the boat to be able to teach a little bit more. Now, don't rush past this, though. Don't rush past this, because what Jesus did in the middle of the chaos was that he didn't stop doing ministry. He didn't tell the disciples to say, hey, just tell them all to go away. He didn't run away because it was too much. No, what he did was very subtle, but very profound. He got in the boat, he pushed back from the shore, and he kept teaching. Guys, what he did was that he created space between himself and the people. He created space to gain perspective from what was happening. Because what happens, guys, is that when you're in the middle of chaos, you have no perspective. All you have is crazy, don't you? All you have is crazy. And so what we see here is that sometimes you need to gain yourself a little bit of space in order to gain some perspective. Again, I'll say it this way. Sometimes when we're in chaos, we need to create space. So that might mean that you need to take a couple of days off of work in order to regain your sanity. Maybe get a babysitter and go out to dinner with your spouse and have an adult conversation. Have a good friend that you trust to be able to pull you out of where you're at and see it for 30,000 feet and have them remind you that this is only temporary, this isn't forever. And maybe it's just taking a deep breath to allow God to speak with you instead of letting the anxiety and worry consume your life, to remember that it's a seasonal bout of chaos that you're in. So space and time and seeking God will help you deal with the seasonal chaos in your life. But it's be very mindful of this, that Jesus did not give up. He stayed on mission, stayed focused on what he needed to do. So my encouragement to you is to don't give up. Sometimes it's just a season of chaos, but it will pass. Because Jesus didn't quit, and he continued to preach. He continued to teach, and he was with the people, and he was with the disciples. We read that he preached hard on some hard topics, and he kept going, and he was passionate. And once he was done, finally, after everything was done, finally, then he says, now it's time to go to the next spot, boys. That's where we pick up in Mark 4, verse 35, where it says, that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats that were with him. So when Jesus had got done teaching, he looks to his boys and says, hey, listen, time to go to the other side, boys. So let's load up. So they hop into a boat, and there's other boats that are with them, and they start to set out across the Sea of Galilee. Again, I've been there. It's about a 30-minute ride across the whole sea. But when you get in the middle, you realize that there's a whole lot of water that's around you in that moment. But the reality of that is very important to consider, because we jump in verse 37 when it tells us this. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So in the middle of the lake, a storm hits. On a perfectly calm day, you would think it would be fine, but all of a sudden a storm hits. And these are seasoned fishermen that are in this boat, and they start to lose their mind. I mean, these guys that usually would eat these storms for breakfast all of a sudden don't know what to do. They're kind of freaking out. It's above their pay grade. But what we need to realize is that in the middle of the chaos, they look over to Jesus, and Jesus was, he was sleeping on a cushion. Right? That's what he was doing. Guys, imagine your worst nightmare for a second traveling. You're on a plane. And all of a sudden, that bad boy starts to go down. Not like losing altitude, like crashing, gonna die, going down. The air masks pop off, you put yours on, you help that person next to you. The stewards, staff, they're no help. They're freaking out all the time, you know. All of a sudden, that worried feeling in your belly starts to rise up in your mouth. You can taste it. You know that feeling. In that moment when everything's freaking out and you feel like you're going to die, all of a sudden out of the corner of your eye, you look at the seat next to you, and all of a sudden, it's the pilot sitting right next to you, right? And he clearly is not concerned. Like, he's doing fine. He's asking for another drink real quick. He's playing Words with Friends on his phone. The one person that could do something about this whole situation clearly doesn't care in this moment. And the disciples are feeling the same thing. They're in this boat. They're thinking they're going to die. They're freaking out. And Jesus, you know, while they're freaking out, Jesus is knocked out. Like, he don't even know what's going on. So they're like, hey, Jesus, woo, wake up, buddy. We got a problem, buddy. You know, they said, we got to get you up, JC. So they start to wake Jesus up. Look at verse 39. Here's what he does. He wakes up. He says he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. Said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Jesus gets up, rubs the sleep out of his eyes, looks at the waves and says, "Quiet, be still." And they stop. Isn't that what we want Jesus to do in our lives? Just quiet it. Just still those waves and everything's going to be fine. Tell that chaos to be quiet. But when he gets done with that, he turns to his disciples and he cuts to the core of who they are. He says, after all you've seen, after all you've experienced, after all that you've heard me just preach, why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? Could you imagine what that might have felt like? It must have hurt. And I just imagine Jesus just kind of going through this and kind of cutting to the core of who they are and him just going and grabbing that cushion and snuggling up one more time. Because the sea was calm and he could go back to his siesta. He closes his eyes. But as he closes his eyes, his disciples' eyes got a little bit wider and they started to freak out. Verse 41 says they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The men were in awe of Jesus because he was able to calm the chaos with just his word. Now, the story illustrates the second type of chaos, though, that I want to point out, and it's environmental chaos, which is chaos created by others. Environmental chaos is the chaos and the stress that just happens because of what you're in the middle of. Just think about this for a moment. Did the disciples ask for this storm to happen? Did the disciples know that there was a storm ahead and they went right into the middle of it? No, not at all. Did Jesus create this as a test for them? You might be able to make a case for that, but I really don't think that that's what happened. I just think that a storm happened, and they happened to be in the middle of it. Chaos just happened to them, and they were left to deal with it. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had chaos just drop on you? When I was doing missions work in Nairobi, one of my favorite places to go is Nairobi, Kenya. Love that place. We got a missions team from Crossroads going in just a few weeks. So jealous that they're going, right? There's two of them here, right? Or that's their parent or spouse. It's like, yeah, get them out, right? You know, like they're so. But Nairobi, Kenya is going to be, it's so great. But it is hard to be able to comprehend too. Because in Nairobi, there's a place in Nairobi called the Mathari Valley. The Mathari Valley is considered one of the most poorest places on the entire earth. Millions of people packed within a few square miles living in a garbage dump. And they have little shelters and shacks that they build out of whatever they can find. And lots of people will live in each and every one of these homes. I could tell you story upon story about what's happening there. But one thing that just stuck out to me when I was there and I was doing a tour is being a quick study. I said, you know what? It doesn't look like there's electricity or running water or toilets. So how does that whole thing work? The guy that was with us said, well, what they do is they take those plastic bags you get at the grocery store. No, they don't pay 10 cents. No, right? They just take those plastic bags or those bags. They go to the bathroom in them, tie them up. And then what they do is they whip them around like this, and they let them fly. And they literally call them flying toilets. That's what it's called, flying toilets. But my friends, physics tells us that what goes up must come down. So that means that if you're walking around the Mathari Valley at any point, you might get hit by a flying toilet. You just might. Disgusting? Yes, absolutely. But yet that is exactly what environmental chaos is sometimes, isn't it? Comes out of nowhere, lands on you, stinks, and you're left to deal with it. Am I right? You got to deal with it, right? Now listen, though. You know exactly what I mean. You didn't ask for ALS, but now you have it. You didn't ask to have that husband cheat on you, but he did, and now you have to pick up the pieces. You didn't ask for that drunk driver to run that red light and hit your car and total it, but she did, and you've got to deal with it. You never asked for your sister to die, but she did, and now you need to take care of her kids. You never asked for them to break up with you, but they did, and now you have to figure out what's next. Chaos happens. Chaos happens all around us, and sometimes we will never ask for it, but guess what? Can't change it. You can't change it, and now you have to deal with it. And what happens so often is that in the middle of those storms of life, in the middle of the chaos, we feel like Jesus is asleep. We feel like he doesn't even care, that his lack of attention shows his lack of care towards us. And so we will act like the disciples and we'll cry out, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Jesus, don't you care that I'm sick? Jesus, don't you care my son has autism? Don't you care that my dad walked out on my family? Don't you care that she left me? Jesus, don't you care? And chaos will make you do that, won't it? Chaos will get you thinking fast, but not thinking straight. Get you so worked up that you'll even start to doubt God as you start to think really, really quickly. But you would notice something. Notice something about the story with Jesus. What did he get upset about? What Jesus got upset about in the middle of the chaos was not, he wasn't concerned about their safety. He was concerned of the state of their souls. That's what caused him to have a red flag. He says, guys, I could calm the storm with just a couple words. I could take away all the outward distractions that are happening. Just a matter of me saying a couple of words. But what I can't do is make you have faith. I can't make you believe that I've got you even when things are going crazy around you. You see, even when the waves are crashing, the boats were rocking, the people were screaming, all in the middle of the chaos, Jesus wasn't worried at all. So why are we? Why does our faith slip? Why is it that we lose sight of the way through the waves? It's because we've made God only as big as our biggest problem. We forget that he commands the oceans, that he can calm the seas. We forget all of that when the chaos hits in our life. And yes, you didn't ask for it to happen, but guess what? You're in it. There may be no change in the chaos, but the key is the faith through the chaos. A faith that looks at the Savior and sees that he's got it and he's got you too. And it may not mean that he calms this storm in this life, but it does mean that one day he promises that he will. He tells us in Revelation, he says that he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, no more chaos. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And yes, there is environmental chaos, but there is an eternal peace that awaits those of us that just keep the faith. Guys, there's seasonal chaos. There's environmental chaos, but there's one more we just have to talk about. And we see Jesus talk about this in the very next chapter, Mark chapter 5. where we'll pick up in Mark 5, we'll see that Jesus once again is deciding to take another adventure on the other side of the lake. But this time there is a scene that is quite different. Mark chapter 5, looking at verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Jesus sits down on the other side of the lake, no doubt in order to get there, crossing that exact same spot where the storm had happened. The disciples freaked out, and I'm sure they were a little sheepish when it happened. But when they got out to the other side, they found themselves in the middle of something more chaotic than they ever have saw on that water. Because no sooner had their feet landed on the sand of that beach than in front of them was a man coming out of the graveyard to greet Jesus. A man in a graveyard, scary enough, but when you meet a man that can rip chains apart, tear off shackles, cut himself with rocks, and no man can subdue him, that's another level of horror movie right there coming at you. That's a chaos that you may have never seen. But the only thing that could defy the natural is something that is supernatural, which is why we are told that this man was possessed by a demon. But this demon knew something was different. The second he heard the sandals hit the sand, he knew something was different. Take a look in verse 6. Verse 6 says this: when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Don't rush past this scene of chaos too quickly. A man so scary, so strong, so out of his mind that no one can control him, runs to Jesus, runs to him and drops down in front of him and begs for mercy from him. He says, "Jesus, don't torture me," he says. Now, what in the world is that from? We've never seen Jesus torture anyone, so what is he talking about? Notice something very important about the scene, though. Who is Jesus talking to? Is Jesus talking to the man? No. He's talking to the demon. He's talking directly to the chaos. Jesus says, "Who are you?" The demon says, "Legion, for we are many." Now, what does that mean? In Roman times, there would have been a legion of soldiers. A legion of soldiers, around 6,000 men was in a legion of soldiers. This isn't to say that there were 6,000 demons in this man, but what it is to say is that he wasn't just dealing with one demon, but an army of demons. And an army of demons was bowing down to Jesus, begging him not to torture them. But again, Jesus isn't speaking to the man. He's speaking to the chaos inside the man. He is speaking to his pain, to his hurt, to the torture that he has faced for so many years. And now that demon is face to face with the Son of Man. And isn't it funny that for the first time, the nightmare is asking to be woken up because he's in front of Jesus. But look what Jesus does next. Look in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "A large herd of pigs is feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned." Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Go back one slide for me, guys. What I want you to see is that in order for this to happen, it says that Jesus allows it to happen. He says he allowed it to happen. So Jesus has to give them permission, right? Has to give them permission in order for it to happen. Why is that important? Why does it matter that he has to give them permission? It's because he is God. And God is in control in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the crazy, in the middle of our lives. He is in control. This is so powerful for us to know that God is still in control. But you need to know something. As celebratory as we are right now, we need to know that this story shows us the third aspect of chaos we need to know, and that is this. The third aspect is personal chaos. Chaos we invite. We invite. The chaos this demon brought into this man's life was there because he opened himself up to sinful things. And Satan will take advantage of that left and right. Because without Jesus guarding your life, you're subject to all kinds of evil that Satan can throw at you. Satan's not going to force himself on you, but when you sin, you are inviting him into your life. And even if you are somehow able to clean yourself up, stop doing what you're doing, leave the person, stop doing the drugs, or whatever tangible thing that you can do to try to make things better and get rid of your junk, without Jesus guarding the door of your life, you're only going to be inviting more trouble to come in. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12 very clearly, he says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives and finds the house unoccupied, swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. The reality is that although we oftentimes don't want to admit it, we bring onto ourselves so much of the chaos in our life. We can try to blame it on someone or something that might have happened to us, but there's a whole bunch of it that we are involved in the process. We're the one that picked up the drink and invited alcoholism into our home. We're the one that decided to sleep with somebody that's not our spouse, and we invited the chaos of adultery into our home. We're the ones that can't get up on time and get to work on time, and so we're the ones that brought the chaos of unemployment into our home. We're the ones that decided that happiness was more important than anything in our life, and so we're the ones that invited chaos, the chaos of divorce, into our homes. We're the ones that decided that we needed to buy things that we couldn't afford, and so we bring the chaos of debt into our homes. Most of the chaos in our lives, it's there because we brought it into our lives, or we allow it to come into our lives. When it comes to chaos, we aren't always innocent victims. We are active agitators. We might tell ourselves someone or something was the problem, but man, can we just be honest for a second? Because we know we brought it on ourselves. There is a personal chaos that we can bring on ourselves that honestly is avoidable. It's avoidable. We don't have to let it happen to us if we just realize that. Thanks be to God, we're not hopeless because there's a cure. And that cure is Jesus. He calms the storm. He's the kryptonite to demons. He's the creator of all things. He's the lover of our souls. He is Jesus. And he wants you to live not with chaos, but with peace. In his peace. And we get to see a glimpse of this new peace that we can have as we look at this man that Jesus had just calmed the chaos in. Look in Mark 5, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been, past tense, demon-possessed, began to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This is such an important scene for us, because the first thing the man wanted to do after the demon was out is he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. We should all want to be a disciple of Jesus, because that's what it means to follow him. It's not just enough to know of him. We need to follow him. That's why our mission is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. And guys, we want to help you become a disciple. We want to help you get the chaos out of your life and to know what the storm is. And I'm telling you right now, the best way to get started on the discipleship journey is to join a rooted group. Join a rooted group. For the 10 weeks, you have a chance to learn how to follow Jesus. If you have not done Rooted, you have not been part of the best thing we offer here at Crossroads. Get involved in one of these groups this summer. Go outside the booth, register online, whatever it takes. Get involved in Rooted so you can start to become a disciple. But Jesus said that instead of staying with me, though, even though he wanted to follow him, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell some people what I've done for you. Can I just ask a really important question? When was the last time you told someone about what God has done in your life? When's the last time? Do you tell people, or do you just kind of like, hey, God, thanks for saving me from that whole demon thing. Really appreciate that. I'm going to like go and keep doing what I'm doing, though. See, guys, it's not enough. We need to tell people. When you've been saved from the chaos, God is asking you to tell people about the one that calmed the storm in you. He's saying, tell people about Jesus. Let me just be really honest with you guys. There's a whole bunch of us, maybe even in this room today, that live off chaos and don't know what you would do if things are calm. It freaks you out. So you'll pick a fight when there's not even a fight there. You'll choose to let things in your life, even knowing that they'll cause you chaos. You'll put vague posts on social media so people will feel sorry for you and they'll reach out and you'll create more drama. You'll make every excuse in the book why you can't break up with them. Because frankly, you like the chaos that it brings and the attention you get. And some of that might be the way you're brought up. Might be some things that happened to you, a traumatic event when you were younger. But I'm telling you that there is a way out. There's a better way. There is a calm that can come to your chaos. Guys, you just need to know that sin is chaotic. It always will be. No matter what Satan will try to sell you, sin is chaos. And chaos is always against the God of order, because God is a God of order. God created He created everything in order. God created relationships to have order. God created worship to be original, but to have order. God's plan always has order. And sin and chaos are in complete contrast to that. But my friends, Jesus came to defeat chaos on the cross and give us calm. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he came. Because chaos was happening. When Jesus came to earth, it wasn't like things were calm and he was trying to keep it status quo. No, it was a mess. He says, I've got to come down to them in the middle of the chaos. I need to take on the cross, and in my wake, I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to give them peace. I'm going to give them calm. All we need to do is accept him as our Savior and follow him and be his disciple and submit all the junk in our life to him. Even the good chaos in our life, give it to him. And so at communion, we have a chance to remember Jesus and remember the peace that he gives us, to learn how to be still in the midst of all we're going through. But I will just tell you that if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you won't know peace. You won't know calm. You might have a season where things are pretty good, but I'm just telling you, another storm's gonna hit. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, you won't have a firm foundation. So what I ask you today is that you would put your faith in Jesus, that you would cling to him more than anything else, because that cross proves that he loves you, and that cross proves that he knew about chaos. And that cross proves that he took chaos on for you, so that after he rose and resurrected, that calm was in his wake for you. We just need to accept him. So as these trays pass in front of you, you'll find two cups that are in there. Bread that's in the bottom, juices in the top. Take them both out, hold on to them. Because at communion, we get a chance to be still, to worship, to hear from Jesus, but to allow the Spirit to calm some things in our life that we've been holding on to. And I beg you to do that. Create the space, own the things you need to own, and let Jesus come into your life to change you. He is the calm for our chaos. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, in the middle of our lives, we just come and we push pause and we say, God, we need you. We need you in our lives. We see, Jesus, that you came to calm the chaos by dying on the cross in our sin, on the cross for our sins in our place. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here with us, wanting desperately to infuse us with your love and to direct us away from chaos and into your calm. But God, I know that there are people here that don't know you, that have never stepped across that line of faith, and they're white-knuckling life, trying to just hold on to the boat, thinking that if they can just get past the storm, they'll be okay. But God, what they don't know is another one's coming, and another one, and another one. So today, Father, what I beg is that your Spirit would fall on this place. If there's anyone that doesn't know you as Savior, Jesus, that they would cry out to your name and say, Jesus, I'm tired of the chaos. Come into my life. Calm my spirit. give me peace. Let me hear from you. I give you my life. I repent of my sin. I want what you offer me. Come in my life and make me new. God, you tell us that if anyone prays that prayer to ask Jesus into their life, that you will make the old go away and the new come, that you will restore them and you'll give them a peace that transcends all understanding, and that they could be made new and they could follow you the rest of their days. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and that you would help us to know where the chaos is and to interject the calmness of your spirit into it, that we could feel that peace that you offer. Let us hear from you now, Jesus, as we worship you and as we love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray.